I normally don't bring a drink up here, but I'm about to lose my voice. Hopefully there's some voice left in this cup. We'll find out. Thank you, sir. I need to remember this. I always forget. I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here, so if you're on campus or online, we're really glad you're here with us. And later in the week, if you're on demand, I like the fact that we have the technology that allows us to stay connected. We are doing this series, and the series, we're looking at six statements, just 21 words, that if they're handled well, have the potential to build strong friendships, to heal broken ones, to come alongside and strengthen and create a model that others might not have ever seen before. There's not anything in here that's tricky, nothing that's unique to me. I didn't invent any of this. But these are really, really important statements, and if they're coupled with honesty and humility, they could change everything. So we're going to review. The first one is, I was wrong, please forgive me. It's not I'm sorry. I'm sorry a lot of times means like I'm sorry I got caught, I'm sorry you're bothered. I am wrong means I'm owning that I did something here that was out of bounds. And so I was wrong, please forgive me. Next one's five words. Is there anything you need? And then actually listen with your sleeves rolled up and your shoes on. And to the degree you can, do something about it. Four words. What do you think? Not what were you thinking, but what do you think? And then actually listen. It's surprising how many things we can learn and problems we can avoid if we've just asked that question and are quiet for a few minutes and listen. And then the one this week is just three words. And this may be the hardest one of all six of these statements, and that is, I forgive you. Some of you, you really hesitate to even want to hear any more about this because there are things you've been carrying for a long time where you've been hurt, where you've been wronged, where you've been disrespected. And I forgive you, and you're going to see this in a story I'll tell in a little bit, but it can feel really weak. It can feel like to say I forgive you means that I'm letting you off the hook. I don't want you off the hook. You don't deserve it. As we look at this, though, this idea of forgiveness, though, for followers of Jesus, learning to forgive others, it's not optional. It's a requirement. I don't get to opt out of it. It's not special extra credit. This forgiveness thing, God takes very, very seriously. And it's woven throughout the Bible when you read Old Testament, New Testament. As you'll see, we're going to go through several verses today, more than I normally do. But I just want you to see that it is a critical thing. Those of us that claim to follow Jesus, learning to forgive is absolutely essential. Some of you are familiar with the we call it the Lord's Prayer. It really would be better to call it the model prayer Jesus gave us. It was never meant to be memorized and repeated, although it's fine to do that, but it was really meant to be a guide or to kind of help us know. So when you're praying, pray like this, and it kind of gives some categories. It starts off, and I'll just read it. Jesus said, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. There's a lot in that. The fact that we have a God that says we can call him Father means he's approachable. And he's in heaven. He's not bound to the way we think or the way we live here. May your name be kept holy means that he's not just God our Father, he's approachable, but he's awesome. He's awesomely different than you and I are. He's perfect. He's complete. He has all the power. And he needs to be respected. It goes on to say, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, I'm surrendering myself to whatever you want done, count me in. Because you're my Father, you're the Holy One, you deserve my absolute allegiance. And then verse 11, it says, give us today the food we need. And it's weird the way this is put. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. I can ask him for what I need, but I'm also agreeing that I have some obedience that I need to do. this idea of I've submitted to him, and the very first thing that comes up in this is me forgiving others. I'm saying, God, forgive me the way I forgive others. Can you imagine if he did that? If God treated me the way I treat others, do I want that? I don't. There are a lot of times I look at other people and I think, I don't want God to think of me that way. But in this prayer, what Jesus is saying, he said, be real about this. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And then it goes on to close. It says, don't yield, let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. I avoid the temptation by quickly jumping on this thing of forgiving and understanding what it means. Jesus said another time, he was explaining about prayer, and he goes, but when you pray, when you're praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against. Anyone you're holding a grudge against. So that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. The two principles I want us to look at, and I hope I can build a case for it today. One is that if I choose to forgive others, God will bless me for it. If I choose to not forgive others, it will cost me, and it's going to cost others too. Huge impacts here. And it's not optional. This is really, really important. More in the Bible it says about forgiving. Ephesians 4 says, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And just so you understand what that means, is just as God through Christ has forgiven you. We've been given a standard to follow. And that standard is, how has God forgiven me? How has he treated me? And now he's saying, now that you've tasted that, I want you to pass that on. I want you to pay it forward. The word forgive, there's several words used for it in the New Testament. But the main word, it was a boating term. It meant to untie, unleash, to let go. It was like if you had a boat on the dock and you had to untie it so it could take off. The idea is that when I'm mistreated, when I'm offended, when I'm hurt, I've been unjustly wronged, whatever it is, that rather than holding on to that, I'm willing to let it go. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm going to let go of that grudge. It's a cliche, but I'm going to let go, and I'm going to let God handle it now. I'm not going to continue holding on to it. The Bible never says anything about forgive and forget. There are times you will discover that if you truly forgive, that it will diminish, and you won't remember it all the time. But it never says that you have to forget. It just means forgive means I'm going to release that. I'm going to let it go. And just so that we remember, remember that model prayer Jesus gave? It was, he said, give us today our daily bread. It's something I'm to do regularly, ongoing. And the forgiveness is part of that too. Sometimes I need to forgive over and over and over again because I do remember what happened. And I need to avoid the pitfall of rehearsing it constantly. It means when I forgive somebody, I'm going to choose not to dwell or to bring it back up. I may remember it, but I have a choice of whether I let it camp out there and just continue to grow and fester. The Bible never portrays forgiving as being easy, simple, or just no big deal. It can be a real struggle, and it's something that it's not for the faint of heart. But I'm going to give three things that I hope you'll hold on to. These are in the take-home sheet. Three reasons and three values of forgiving. The first is that forgiving, when I forgive others, it proves that my relationship with Christ is real. When I'm unwilling to forgive others, I have legitimate reason to doubt that I'm really a follower of Jesus Christ. Followers of Christ understand forgiveness because that's exactly how we get into God's family. Is he's willing to wipe the slate clean. It's not that he's ignorant. He knows everything about me. And he still invites me in. Acts 10, it says, everyone who believes in him, meaning Jesus, will have their sins forgiven through his name. Jesus paid the penalty for my sin and yours. And because of that, I can have a brand new life. It's not a new lifestyle where I just adopt a few kind of cool things to do. It's I have a brand new life. I have a brand new operating system for this new life. I have God's Holy Spirit that empowers me, and I have God's Word. It's kind of like new software. I have a new way to live, and I need to figure out how this new way works. And I'm obeying God. I'm doing what He asked me to, not to earn this relationship with Him, but to show that it's there, to show just out of utter gratitude. It's like I don't have to forgive. I get to because of what God's done for me. When we forget about gratitude, it robs us of the joy that God wants us to have. And so when I ever have any command in the Bible, things to do, things to not do, it's never because God's trying to punish me or hurt me. He knows what's best for me, and I can gratefully do it knowing that He would never ask me to do something or not do something that wouldn't be ultimately really, really good. So, how do I know I'm a follower of Jesus? There'll be some evidences in my life. 1 John 3 says, this is how we know who the children of God are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, you have to take this in context. We don't always do what is right. It means those that make a lifestyle practice of doing what is right and moving in the right direction, they're making progress. Those are the ones that are followers of Christ. Those that don't care, there's reason to really question whether you know Jesus or not. And this idea of loving my brother, it means it's something that's clear, it's kind of measurable, it's practical. Am I growing in my willingness to love the people around me? Or have I just decided, literally to hell with them. I don't want anything to do with them. If that's my mindset, then there's real reason to wonder if I've ever accepted Christ. Because there needs to be some change going on in my life that reflects Him more and more. You know, Jesus' favorite term was followers. He never said Christian. And followers do exactly that. They follow His lead. So there's got to be something in this thing of forgiveness. It's when I begin to make a practice of it and working through that, it's an indicator that God really is at work in my life. You know, you can forgive without being a follower of Jesus. But if you're a follower of Christ, you cannot be unforgiving. It's something that is built into us and needs to keep growing. Ephesians 4. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. How has God forgiven you? Don't answer that. Did He say, well, I'll forgive you if you do it one time, but after that, that's it? No. We just sang about that. I can come to Him over and over again. Are there certain things God said, yeah, I'm not going to forgive you for that? That's way out of bounds. I can't believe you voted for that person. You know, God's forgiveness is huge. And He's freely offering it to us. He pursues us with it. He doesn't wait until somehow we come groveling to Him. He comes and searches for us. He's ready. And the thing is, He knows exactly what we're made of. He knows we're going to more than likely do the same thing again. And yet He's willing to patiently forgive and forgive. That doesn't mean there aren't times He's not going to discipline us. Of course He will. But His forgiveness is constantly being offered, just like a good parent would. I want to read this passage to you and see what you think of this. It's Colossians 3. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The picture here is, if I really am part of God's family, I'm wearing a new outfit. And it's not external clothes, it's an attitude. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put on things like tenderhearted mercy for others, kindness to others, humility, gentleness, patience, and it includes forgiveness too. I'm going to deliberately offer that to others because that's what's been given to me. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Our working hard to forgive others is an evidence that we really do know God's love and His forgiveness in our lives. When we choose not to, when we kind of follow what our culture says, when we give in to, I'm going to make them pay, I'm going to hold them hostage, we're denying God's power in our lives. And there should be red lights going off on the dashboard. Forgiving others proves my relationship with Jesus is real. Not that it's always perfect, but there's progress being made. I'm learning to forgive. I'm working hard at getting a hold of this. The second thing is that forgiving others protects my friendship with God. You know, once you become a follower of Jesus, you're not automatically perfect. There are all kind of ways we mess up. We still struggle with sinful attitudes and actions and kind of thoughts going on. We don't have to fear that God's going to kick us out of His family because we struggle with those things. My wife Becky and I have been married for a long time, and we made a decision, and we've lived up to it, that we weren't ever going to leave each other. So our relationship has stayed intact, but our friendship has gone like this. And part of that is just because she married a knucklehead. There are times I screw up. I'm harsh, or I don't do what I say. I mean, it works both ways, but I'll own most of it. And the relationship gets hurt or damaged for a while. The friendship suffers. We're still together, but things aren't quite right. Until it's cleared up, it's not quite right. You know what that's like. And it's the same way in our relationship with God. God's not going to just ignore the fact that we've blown it, but He's also not going to write us off. We need to address whatever needs to be addressed. And in this case, what we're looking at is this thing of forgiveness. If you and I are unwilling to forgive others, it is going to harm our fellowship or our ongoing friendship with God until we address it. If you hang on to grudges, you're going to pay a price, and others will too. Your day-to-day relationship with God will be affected by it. Some of you wonder, you know, I just don't feel close to God right now. And it could be. You go back and look at some of your relationships, and it may be because you haven't honored Him in some of those relationships, or you've been holding on to grudges and bitterness and unforgiveness. I read my Bible, and it just seems kind of lifeless, or it's just dull. It's like reading a physics textbook. And it may be because you've pulled away. You're not honoring God in the things He's already given you. Why would He give you anything else until you do your work there? And many times what we do is we start finding in our relationships constant friction. We don't like looking in the mirror, but that's the very first place to look. Is there anything I'm doing that are making the relationship squirrely? Is there anything I'm doing? And it could easily be that I'm holding a grudge. And you know, you can hold a grudge with someone and never say a word to them. You just kind of ignore them. Or kind of, when they look your way, you just turn the other way. Or they text you and you send a one-word reply or nothing. There are ways that we can do this where we're not willing to forgive. And it could be big things or small things. But this idea of forgiving and letting it go, God takes this really, really seriously. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, yeah, I get that in the small things. But you don't know how tough it is. You don't know what I've been through. Forgiveness is not necessarily easy, especially when there's been serious hurt. Because it feels like if I forgive the person for what they did, and what they did was horrendous, I'm letting them off the hook. They're getting away with it. And that's a mentality that we can fall into because we've forgotten who God is. that he is sovereign, that he is wise, he's powerful, he's aware of everything. I just wonder if there aren't some conversations sometimes in heaven where the angels come to God and say, you're going way too easy on him. That's the 18th time Rusty's asked for forgiveness for the same thing. Why do you keep forgiving him? I'm sure their conversation is like, that doesn't make any sense. God, you're just too soft. He has set the pace for us. And when this thing about some things just being too big to forgive, I had a dear friend that when she was in college, she was raped. They never found the guy that did it. And I hadn't known this for a couple years, and she asked her, a few of us, to meet with her. She realized that her hatred and her fear and her anger and her unforgiveness were just, she was like she was in bondage. And she asked a group of us to meet to help her come to a point to be able to forgive what this guy had done. And you're thinking, he doesn't deserve it. You're absolutely right. He didn't deserve it. But what was happening for her is this unwillingness to let go of it was, she was being victimized over and over and over again. And her being willing to come to a point of forgiving means she's letting it go. But that doesn't mean that God's let it go. It's now she's not in the way anymore for God to do whatever he's going to do. I hope that makes sense. Because God is not a fool. And sooner or later, he will wield justice. It's just not necessarily in our time. We may not see it. But in her case, she just said, I've got to, this is literally killing me. And she did. And it wasn't that there weren't other things she had to work through. I mean, it's a horrible thing to have had happen. And for someone never to have been arrested for it. But make no mistake about it. We let people off of our hook. They still will have to deal with God. And we can trust that he won't make any mistakes. When you and I choose to forgive others, there are big, big consequences. It protects our friendship with God. We can feel close to him because we know we've done what he would want us to do. It also protects Jesus' reputation and his church too. People that carry bitterness, it becomes toxic and it becomes very obvious around them. You know, if I ask you right now, do you know someone is bitter and unforgiving? Everyone's got a few faces in their mind, and you know what that person's like. And in the case where some of them claim to be followers of Jesus, it's a shame because they're really smearing Jesus' name. When you and I forgive, it releases whoever we're forgiving to be fully in God's hands, and we are no longer in the way of him dealing with it. Forgiving doesn't mean negating consequences. Someone works in an office and they embezzle. You can forgive them, but you don't have to keep them on the payroll. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. Forgiveness is a gift. Trust is earned. Now, that doesn't mean that if you forgive someone, you're not going to have to work over time, and you should work toward building toward trust, but they're two different things. And you can forgive someone that's done great harm. And I've thought about this. As I was working on this week, and there was an example that came to mind. It just happens this is Black History Month. It's not why I picked it, but it's a perfect pick. Some of you are aware of what happened 9 years ago in Charleston, South Carolina. Dylan Roof, a white supremacist, shows up at Emmanuel Church. Comes to the Bible study, and he leaves after murdering 9 and wounding 1 person. His goal, according to Roof, was he wanted to start a race war. And he actually said it was kind of hard. They were really nice to me, and I almost didn't go through with it, but I was already committed to it. The difference in Charleston and Ferguson was similar. A year before that, there had been a shooting in Ferguson. And the whole area blew up. Riots, and it was a mess, and everyone was expecting, many people were expecting the same thing in Charleston, but probably worse because of the devastation. There was a movie written about that called Emmanuel. And I want to read to you, this is excerpts from USA Today, not a Christian newspaper, but they excerpt from the historical account of what happened there at Emmanuel Church. And they said, the guy named Arash Ali said in his article, it puts a spotlight on the power of forgiveness. 48 hours, I'm quoting from this, only 48 hours after having lost mothers, sisters, sons, husbands, and wives, their loved ones appeared in court for Dylan Roof's bond hearing. And what transpired was something no one could have anticipated. It was the first time any of them would come face to face with the perpetrator of this hate crime, as the judge presiding over Roof's bond hearing invited these family members to make a statement if there's anything they wanted to say. They were not planning on this. This was completely off the cuff by the judge. The first one to speak was Nadine Collier, who lost her mother. This is what she said, quote, "I forgive you. You took something really precious from me. I'll never talk to her ever again. I'll never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul," she said while she was fighting back tears. Not everyone was ready to forgive Roof for his actions. A few family members followed suit. And they said, too, that they forgave him. Not everyone did. And the movie depicts this very honestly. Another person that was there is Chris Singleton. He was a 21-year-old whose mother was killed. And he wanted people to understand, he says, forgiving his mother's murder was not just something you just did. It wasn't just kind of going along with the crowd. He made this statement in the article. He goes, "After seeing what happened and the reasons why it happened, and after seeing how people could forgive, I truly hope that people will see that it wasn't just saying words. I know for a fact that it was something greater than us, using us to bring our city together." There was a lot of pressure to not say anything about forgiveness, because there was a narrative that some wanted to play out. Chris Singleton later on said that while Roof set out to start a race war, he finds solace in the fact that the community reacted in a way opposite of what Dylan Roof was expecting and instead brought the city together. And then he says something I think is really important, talking about our culture and the way we operate today. He says, the narrative in our culture of forgiveness, to forgive means you're either submitting or it means you're weak. But I've realized that forgiving is so much more tougher than holding a grudge. It takes a lot more courage to forgive than it does to say, I'm going to be upset about this no matter what you do. Forgiveness takes great courage. And it's exactly what we've been shown by our Father and what He asks us to do, is to show the same thing to others. I want my friendship with God to be tight and close. To do that, I need to model my life after His. And it's just not easy. If it was, relationships would be flourishing everywhere we go. There'd be no grudges. There'd be no revenge. Forgiving others also provides a real picture of hope for everyone watching. If you haven't seen the Emmanuel movie, I hope you do. It's gut-wrenching, and it is really powerful. Each of us, everywhere you and I go, we're being observed. People are watching us. And not just in the public settings, but they're watching us behind the scenes. In our home, we have all kind of eyes watching us. People at work, they can see us when we roll our eyes. They hear the tone of voice. They know if we're being genuine or not. They understand this thing about whether we forgive or whether we hold grudges. I mean, some of us, we have got page after page after page of ledger on how we've been wronged. We're just looking for the opportunity to get back. Love, grace, and forgiveness are rare, but among God's people, it should be common. We should be known as people that are loving and forgiving, that we ask forgiveness when we're wrong and we offer it to others, maybe even offer it before someone comes to us. Second Corinthians 5 gives us some marching orders. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old way of living is gone. A new life has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. When we tap into what God did for us, forgiving us and inviting us to be part of his family, when we were adopted into his family, we now understand grace and forgiveness. And now we've been tasked to show that in practical ways to others around us. He gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. When you and I go to someone and offer them forgiveness, we may get used. That person may do the same thing over and over again. That's not on me. We have a way of demonstrating to them something that they may have never seen before. That I'm not going to hold you hostage anymore. I am willing to forgive. That doesn't mean, again, that there aren't consequences to choices people make. If you steal my car, I can forgive you, but don't ask me for the keys next week. We'll wait on that. But what are the people around us seeing in you and me in our relationships? Just tons of wreckage in the past where, I'm not going to have anything to do with them again. I'm not going there. I'm going to wait till I find the perfect people or the perfect church or the perfect family. Or am I going to be God's man or woman on the scene right where I am now and doing my part to help people be reconciled to God? Which means that I step into messy relationships and I do my part to try to make things right. If there's something wrong between me and someone else and I don't know what it is, I can go and say, Jesse, is there anything between us? Where we can honestly do that with each other. Reconciliation is not something that happens automatically. It happens deliberately. And one of the mottos we have here at New Hope, and the Bible is pretty clear on this, is the one who knows goes. If you know something's not quite right, or if you sense it, then you go and see if you can find out. You don't go accusing, you don't go blaming. You say, is there something wrong? Is there something we need to talk about? Have I offended you in any way? And then listen. If we can model this idea of forgiveness, what a difference we can make in this world. And if we don't, what we do is we're just proving to everyone else that this Christian faith is a whole lot of hot air and no substance. So here's what I want you to do. This is the homework. I want you to think right now of relationships you have. Could be people in your home. It could be extended family. Could be work, school, your neighborhood, teams you're on. I want you to think, is there anyone that you think of right now where you think things aren't quite right with us and I'm not sure why? Or things aren't right with us and it's because I'm angry at them for the way they treated me. I've never talked to them about it, but I don't intend to. Or they hurt me and I think they, whatever it is. If there's a relationship that you know of that is messed up, what I'd like you to do is to ask God to help you take the right next step. God, what do you want me to do about this? What would honor you? Not what causes me to save face, not what makes me feel better about me right now, not what fits in with my crew, but what do you want me to do? I can't tell you how many times the family members of those that were killed in Charleston have come back to me when I've heard them say, and you see it in the video, I forgive you, Dylan Roof. I haven't been through anything like that yet. We have a model to follow in Jesus. We have a few other models to follow too. What are we going to do? Let's pray. God, in this room and watching, there are relationships that are not right. And if we're honest, in a lot of cases, part of it is we just don't want to let someone off the hook. They deserve our irritation, our frustration, our anger, our distance. And while that might be true, we've been given a different mandate from you, and that is to forgive like we've been forgiven. And to do it with our hands open wide, knowing that if we let it go, it's on you from then on. And you make no mistakes. Your timing is different than ours. Your justice comes differently than what we would want, but you will deal rightly and in the right time. I pray that you would stretch us and challenge us and stir us up to where we're willing to take the initiative you want us to do our part in every way we can to be reconciled. Help us not to rest until we've taken the steps you want us to. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.